grace, the undeserved and unending love, and peace, wholeness, shalom to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have life. Amen. Our sermon text for today is from our epistle reading, The Very Promises of God, particularly St. Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, which reads, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Will you pray with me, please? Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Creation, we have a problem. And the problem isn't so much that we have decided that some lives are more important than others, or that we can keep or discard babies, or the terminally ill, those with disabilities, or the elderly in general. The problem is not only that we can marry whomever we want, male or female, or just have a good time with either or both. The problem is not only that we continue to exploit the poor throughout the world in order to make a bigger profit or purchase less pricey products. No, the root of the problem is that we are so inwardly turned on ourselves. Our selfishness, our lives are stained with sin. And because we are born into this sinful nature, there are two inevitable problems in life. And I'm not so much worried about the paying taxes part. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12, "Therefore, if sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Contrary to some popular opinions, we were not born innocent and then just became selfish, surly, and sinful because of our upbringing. While there is great importance that comes with how we are raised, our sin has been a leech sucking on our skin from the start. David describes it like this in Psalm 51. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's called original sin. It started with Adam, the first man. And now it's the unwanted gift that keeps on giving to every person, to all of us. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, "Each person, when he is tempted, when he is lured away by his own desire, well then, this desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." And we know, as our Lord does, that death is not a good thing. As Psalm 30, verse 9 tells us, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" Death certainly seems to be a problem. It's the elephant in the room, right? But somehow we try to hide it or ignore it or to soften its blow and its surly suffocation over sinful humanity. We make death as best we can to be less of a problem. Our loved ones haven't died. Heavens, no. They've only passed, or they've just passed away. They've answered the final summons. They've departed this life. They're at peace. They've been called to glory. They've met their maker. They've received their reward, or better yet, they've taken the last train to glory. We rarely any longer have a funeral service. No. That's too depressing. That's too harsh. Instead, we have a celebration of life service. No need to cry too much when we can rehash all of the wonderful things our loved ones have done. And it's a lot easier to do when there's no dead body in the church building. We don't need any caskets any longer. You know, they're too expensive. And besides, why would it matter if I'm cremated? My body's pretty much over and done with. I've breathed my last, you know. They've gone to be with the Lord, to be with Jesus. Why not just save yourself and your loved ones some money? And death isn't a problem. It's a friend. It's what we've been longing for so that we can escape this cruel, evil world. The 18th century German composer Johann Sebastian Bach is a greater theologian than I and one of the church's finest musicians ever. So if he writes in his cantata, Komm, süßer Tod, literally, come, sweet death, then it must be true. Bach writes, come, sweet death, come, blessed rest. O world, you torture chamber, O stay with your lamentations in this world. Heaven is what I desire. Death will bring me there. Come, blessed rest. And we actually tell ourselves that it is a blessing to die, because our ultimate hope for us is to die and go to heaven. You remember that hymn from our hymnal that comforts us so lovingly. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Then what are we to make of Ash Wednesday this past week, when we heard there and in our Old Testament reading this morning that from dust we are and to dust we shall return? What about our tears and sorrow over our loved ones when they die? What about the longing and the emptiness that lives on long after their funeral? What about fathers and mothers who miscarry or bury their own children? And what about those bodies that continue to rot and decay in the ground? Well-meaning and, yes, Christian people, myself included, have done our best to comfort us in death, to hide the elephant in the room. But our best efforts outside of the Word of God haven't hidden the elephant, haven't hidden death at all. They've only served to blindfold us, to blind us to the truth. Death is for real. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that death is an enemy. Death is coming, and death is a problem. He would know. He faced death even from birth. His parents narrowly evade Herod's death plot, but that doesn't stop that tyrant from killing many infants in Bethlehem. He sees leprosy killing the skin and destroying the bodies of others, and he heals them. He visits the grave of a dear loved one, a dear friend Lazarus, and indeed, he weeps. He suffers ridicule at the hands of religious leaders, mocking by pagan soldiers, cruel comments by those fellow crucified criminals, beatings, bruisings, and batterings, nails, spear, and finally, an undignified death. death that could not defeat him. Paul mocks not only the death of God in Jesus Christ, but the death of all people. In 1 Corinthians 15, saying, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because death's a problem. And the answer to death isn't to soften its blow or to call it by some other name or to pretend that it's a friend or even to think that heaven when we die is the ultimate answer. In Christ, the answer to death is the resurrection of the body. The answer to death is life. We confess it every week in our creeds, just like we have this morning when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Romans 5:17 declares, For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says in Romans 6, verse 9, we know that Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Behold, your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is life. He is your future. And your future has come to you right now in your baptism. You have been united in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You have died to your sin and been raised again to new life. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 5, For if we have been united in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, our loved ones who have died in Christ, there is something wonderful awaiting not only us, but them. You see, because death, it's a problem. Things are not quite yet as they should be. It's a funeral. It's not comfortable. It's a time to mourn, a time to grieve, and a time to hope. Because at a funeral, when we hear so much about our loved one who has died, we aren't comforted. We reflect on them, we think of them, we focus on them, but they're gone. But if we are reminded of Christ's power over death, that is also ours by faith, and indeed for our loved ones who have died in Christ, why all of us, we long for his return and the resurrection of all flesh, then certainly we will grieve, but not as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 reminds us, For I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as those who have no hope. For we believe that Christ died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, namely our loved ones who have died in Christ. We thank God for heaven as the resting place of the souls of our dear loved ones who have died in Christ. But heaven when we die is not our ultimate hope. It is not what we long for. Jesus Christ is. He is our hope. He is what we long for. A pastor friend once shared with me this story. You see, he and his wife love to go hiking up mountains. And oftentimes when they are hiking, they'll see what they think is the summit before them. And then when they get there, they realize the top is actually higher yet. Where they are at is called a false summit or a preliminary summit. It is a beautiful view, a wonderful place, but not yet the ultimate summit, the top of the mountain. In the same way, we thank God for heaven when we die. It's a good thing. It's the resting place of the souls of our loved ones who have died in Christ. But heaven when we die isn't the ultimate thing. God has something even better in mind for us. You see, our loved ones who have died in the Lord long for Jesus' return just as much as we do, just as the scriptures say, and they have not yet received their final reward. Or as Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Our bodies matter. They always have. They always will. They are a gift from God, and we treat them appropriately as the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells by faith. At the creation, our Lord said, "It is good." And when He created man and woman, He said, "Behold, it is very good." The problem isn't the Lord's creation. It isn't the earth or our need to escape its troubles. The problem is sin and death and the need for all to be restored. And when we speak of our loved ones who have died in Christ, we speak as the Bible does, as those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And the wonderful thing about those who have fallen asleep in Christ is not only that their souls now rest with Christ, but that one day, on that day, our Lord will return, wake up those bodies, and once again unite them with their souls and with all of us, perfect and glorify us. And we will be with the Lord for all eternity. Once again, hear from 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be gathered together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our Lord has an answer for death. It's God Himself, Jesus Christ, facing death head on and crushing it under His feet, that are resurrected, they're pierced, they're glorified, and never dying again. Hear the words of comfort from our Lord one more time. From Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. We have life in Christ. And this baptismal life is forever. This life is for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.